You may be seated this morning, please. Go, Evan, go. You remember when you could jump like that? Please open in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Sherry quoted a scripture where Jesus said, "All authority," that means all power, "has been given unto him in heaven and in earth." I want to talk about the power of God, why it's in some people's lives and not in other people's lives. Why the power of God is in some churches and not in other churches. I don't imagine this is going to answer all of it, but it will deal with some of it. Surely the subject of God's power is taught in Scripture. Gideon, when he was raised to be a judge for Israel, said, "If God be for us, then where are all the miracles?" Or where's the power? Any supernatural thing that happens in your life, you could put it into the category of power. If it's human strength, it doesn't qualify for power. But if it be manifested from above and operating in your life, that's power. That's supernatural. That's what man cannot do. But throughout the Old Testament, I don't think anybody would dispute God demonstrated his power in many, many ways, whether it be intellectually, bringing information from above to us, whether it be something physical of opening the Red Sea, whether it be Samson, whether it be last week, the captain, Naaman, who dipped 7 times in the muddy River Jordan. How many remember? I want some dirt. That was God's power. If it's healing, that's power. If it's a word of knowledge, that's power. If it's any of the 9 gifts, that's power. Please open to Genesis. The first time we're introduced to God's power is found in Genesis 32. Genesis being a book of beginnings. Genesis 32 and verse, let's pick up. We'll read the text in a moment. But Jacob is in a world of hurt. Jacob knows that soon he's to meet his brother, who he stole his birthright 4 years ago. But her brother offended as hard to be won than a walled city. And Jacob hears his brother has 400 men. He's already left behind Laban, who has changed his wages and has not been fair with the wages on Jacob. And Jacob now is between what they say is a rock and a hard place. He's got Laban behind him, upset. He's got his brother up ahead. And the Bible says, Jacob, how many know when you get squeezed, you get serious with God at times? And so in Genesis chapter 32, we're going to pick up at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I want to stop for a moment and say who this man was. This man is an angel. Now, what do we know about angels before we get into the story? Because we're introduced to power for the first time, put into a man's life. We know that the Bible says that man is made a little lower than the angels. Angels are superior beings. Angels are stronger than us. We know Gabriel's the angel that speaks of glad tidings. Michael is the archangel, speaks of war. But all angels are greater than us. New Testament says that angels can be ministering spirits. But let's just generalize, angels are powerful than we are. And here is Jacob, and he's left alone, and God sent an angel. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is, when the angel saw in this wrestling match that he was not winning and that he prevailed not, I want to just stop right there. How in the world does an angel sent from God wrestling with a Jacob or man such as we are not defeat him? It is because God did not give the angel permission to use all of his strength, because angels are greater than we are. But as long as Jacob is wrestling with everything he has within him, he will hold his own. I want to ask you, are you wrestling with everything within your power? Because when I was in high school, and let me start and explain it this way. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. We know that God has given each of us different giftings, different abilities. To some, He's given more, to some less. But He knows what He's given you. He knows the strength that you're capable of. He knows what you are capable of doing because He gave you everything that you have. Can you nod your head? I will illustrate. When I was in high school, I remember I was on the swim team. The coaches got to know each person. They'd have you swim as fast as you can down and back. They would time, and they would know your abilities. Some had greater ability, some less. We're not competing against one another, we're competing against ourselves. But so I had established about how fast I could do. And I remember one day my coach in AAU, she taught AAU but was also helping in the coaching in high school, the swim team. She said to me one day, we would show up and we would practice. And we were each of us told, based on our own ability, to swim these laps. And one day my coach, spoke to me and said, Dennis, you can do better. I know you can do better. I already know your abilities, and in your practice, you're goofing off. You're just kind of going up and down and playing and splashing around here and there. Now, get in the game. I'm sure a football coach knows the abilities of his players, and he knows if that player and each parent would be the same. You know the abilities of your children. You know what they're capable of doing and perhaps what they're not capable of doing. And you can tell when your child is sloughing off. And I remember at school, I had the ability to get better grades, but I goofed off. And my mom and daddy knew the rule, thou shalt not goof off. And I remember at times my mom and my dad saying to me, son, you're capable of doing better. You're goofing off. How many understand what I'm saying? It's not that you don't have the mental ability to get that, but you're not putting forth and you're not really trying. And when it comes to serving God, God knows when you're trying. Are you with me? He knows when you're doing your best. And He knows when you're sloughing off. What's that old song? He knows if you've been naughty or nice, or that Christmas. It's not even Christmas, but Merry Christmas. Let me be the first to say Merry Christmas, everybody. But He knows your strength. He knows what you're capable of. And this angel, the only way it makes sense to me that he wasn't beating up Jacob is because Jacob is putting everything he's got into it. And therefore, the angel is not defeating him. And when you will do everything you can within your power and your ability to serve God, you'll hold your own. And because Jacob was doing everything he could, the angel was not prevailing. Not that the angel couldn't, but as long as Jacob's doing his best, he's allowing Jacob to hold his own. And now, step two comes. When he saw that he wasn't defeating Jacob, he touched the thigh, touched his leg, and now Jacob's hurt. And Jacob, he was doing his best when he wasn't hurt, and he's holding his own. Now he's doing his best, even though he's hurt. I want to ask you, are you still serving God when you're hurting? Because sometimes serving God is necessary when you're hurting. How many know sometimes you hurt when you're a Christian? Don't slough off when you're hurting. Job said, though he slay me, I'm still going to do my best. I'm going to trust him. And Jacob now, he's held his own. He's doing his best. I have to win. Angel's not winning. And now, when the angel realizes he isn't prevailing, he whacks him in the leg and he's out. But even if you're hurting, you can still do your best. And even if you're hurting, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Jacob still's battling on. And verse 26, then the angel said unto him, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob, because he's been battling, when he was doing his best before he was hurt, he's doing his best now when he's hurt. Jacob realizes this angelic being he's wrestling is asking permission to be let go. Since when does something greater than us need our permission for us to let him go? Angels are greater unless you're doing your best. And Jacob says, I won't let you go. Not unless you bless me. I recognize that you are an angelic force, and I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. A very same similar story is in the Bible of when Moses has been raised up by God to lead the children of Israel, and God became angry at Israel. How many know God's greater than us? And God said to Moses, leave me alone so my anger can wax hot against them. Moses, if you'll leave me alone, I'm going to punish them. I want to ask you again, since when does God need our permission to punish and chasten his people? I don't recall him saying, can I have your permission so I can kill Ananias and Sapphira? I don't recall ever God needing our permission to chasten. He's all powerful. All authority has been given unto Jesus. But even before that, the Father had all the power. And he don't need our permission. What in the world is he doing requesting Moses so Moses would leave him alone so his anger could wax hot against him? I've used this illustration before, but I believe it would fit. God is trying to raise up out of Moses the same thing the angel was trying to pull out of Jacob. What the angel was trying to pull out of Jacob is what Jacob was successfully doing, was to battle with everything within him. And he did when he wasn't hurting, and Jacob continues to battle, though he's been smitten with everything within him. And when that happened, the angel then said, "Let me go." He's condescending down. He's making himself almost equal with Jacob. And Jacob, that causes what I'm about to give an illustration to happen to Jacob, to rise up. Said, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And I taught swimming to children. And dads will do this. You do this with your children, your boys. You don't want your boy to grow up and be a big wimp. You don't want him to grow up and be a bully, but you don't want your boy to grow up and be a wimp. And how many times a father will wrestle with his son? And the father's much stronger than the son. There's no comparison. No need to illustrate this anymore, but you know you're more powerful than your little boy. But you're trying to get some in your boy. And as you wrestle with him, you will wrestle with him, and then you as a dad will condescend and you'll shrink down and you'll say, "Don't hurt me, don't hurt me, don't hurt me." And the little boy will rise up and go, "Ah!" He enjoys it being equal. Are you equal? No. But he thinks you're equal, and he's willing to get in the game and play with you that you're being equal. And you are achieving what you want to achieve. Come on, boy. Get the man in you. Get the leader in you. Don't be a wimp. Learn to stand up and learn to be of good courage and learn to be strong. And we play that game. When I taught school, I wanted children to learn how to swim, little first graders. First key to getting kids to swim, first obstacle is get them to be not afraid of the water. Once they're not afraid of the water, then they'll play. Once they play, and then they'll learn to swim very quickly. And I would get with the kids. They don't know how to swim yet, but I'm teaching them that the water's not their enemy, and we're in water this deep to me. But to the kids, it's their shoulder and their heads above it. And I would say to the kids, "All right, we're going to play boogeyman. And I'm going to come after you." And when I would, I'd say, "I'm the bad guy." And the kids would say, "Okay, we can play this game." And I'd be coming at the kids, "Ah, I'm going to get you." And they would all turn around and they'd run back, even though there wasn't a camera. And they'd run back. And then I would say, "Okay, now you be the monster, and I'll be." And I would shrink down, and I would get low in the water where my head is, and to where they're a little bit bigger than me, I'd say, "Don't get me, don't get me." And the kids would say, "Ah!" And they'd come back. Very simple. And in so doing, they're learning courage. They're learning not to be afraid. And it wasn't long until I could teach them to swim. This is what is happening, I believe, in this story. Because nobody can beat an angel. And angels don't need our permission. But the angel, when he saw that he wasn't prevailing, the only way that can happen, and the only way you can prevail, is because the angel knows you're giving everything you got. And when you give everything you got, may we learn in life, God will always honor you giving everything you got. For the Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, everything you got, all our mind, everything we got, all our soul, everything we got, and all our strength. He knows when you're doing that. And you know when you're doing that. And you know when you're sloughing off. How many know when you're sloughing off? How many know when you're not dying to the old man? How many know when you're being lazy with God? How many know when you're not really serving God like you're capable of serving God? We all know. The heart knows its own bitterness. To whom much is given, much shall be required. God knows what you're capable of. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He knows when you're in the game. And He knows when you're trying. And He knows when you're not. And generally you know when you're not. And it's amazing how God can bring chastening and you say, I'll do better, I'll do better, I'll do better. Why? Because you know you weren't in the game. Whenever you're in the game, you'll see the power of God. And you'll see God working in your behalf. But whenever you slough off, and that's what happened to Israel over and over and over. Whenever Israel would get in the game and serve God, God would help them and they would win their battles. And they would win, whether it be in Canaan land against the enemy. But whenever Israel got out of the game and slacked off, then the problems, they were not winning and they would lose. It's very simple. Sometimes we make it too deep and it shouldn't be. No wonder the Bible said the way even a fool need not err therein. So whenever Israel got in the game, you know why God had Naaman dip 7 times? To make sure you're in the game. Do you remember the story of the prophet that was sent to the king that needed victories against his enemy? And he said to the king, grab your bow and arrow and shoot out the window. And it will be that every time you shoot the arrow, that will represent a victory in your life. And the king really wasn't in the game. He only shot a few times. And the prophet became angry and said, why didn't you shoot the arrow at least 5 or 6 times and really get in it and get with it? You were capable of doing that, but you were lazy and you were half-hearted and you only shot a few times. That's how much victory you're going to have. So as your faith is, as much as you're in the game, so be it unto you. And it's a constant over and over and over again in Israel. When you are really serious, you'll experience the power of God. You always will. When you're not in it, you'll begin to see God's hand pull back, and you won't see the power of God. Now we come to the New Testament. Please turn to Mark chapter 12. Lord spoke, well, led me to Mark 12 the other night. Let's turn there. Now Mark chapter 12. We have the story of the Pharisees who are always battling Jesus, nipping at him like a dog on the heel. And they asked about, you know, who do we honor about the coin? And Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God's. What is God's? Everything you got. That's what's God's. He bought you with a price. Everything you got is God's. Every problem you got is God's. Every victory you have is God's. He bought you. As soon as the Pharisees get put in their place, then the Sadducees asked a question. Now, who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees are the people that don't believe in the resurrection or the power of God. How many know when Jesus rose from the grave, it was by the power of God that raised him? So here is the Sadducees. They said under their breath, Pharisees, you couldn't get him. Well, we'll get him. So they decided to challenge Jesus. And they said, Jesus. Now, they didn't believe in the resurrection. But they were going to use what is biblical, which they made a mockery of. And they said, Jesus. In the law, it says, if a man dies and he's not raised up any seed for his wife, that his brother is to take her. And then if he takes her and he's unable to produce seed, then His brother's supposed to take him. And then after four or five have had her, in the resurrection, who's she going to be married to? Because she was married to every one of them. Biblical question. And you know what Jesus said? It was very interesting. And it ties to the message this morning. And I want you to look at it. Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. And they are connected. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Or let's look at verse 23. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? You can just see the smirk on their face. For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? You know why they didn't know the power of God? Because they weren't right scripturally. If you don't know the scriptures, you're not going to know the power of God. How many know that people are going to Baptist churches? They don't know the power of God. They don't know about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. They don't know about the nine gifts. Why? Because they do err in the scriptures. I don't mean that derogatorily. I know a lot of Pentecostal churches that don't know the power of God because they err being bound by tradition. So just knowing the scriptures doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have the power of God. I know a lot of people that have it biblically right, but they're not in the game. And you can have it biblically right, but if you're not in the game, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, you're not going to be experiencing the power of God and seeing God work in your life. Are you with me? A church will not see. It can have the right doctrines, but it's bound by traditions of the elders. They're good if they line up with scriptures, but if traditions go against the scriptures, you're negating the power of God. For Jesus said, you do make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. So that's the way we've always done it. Doesn't matter that's how you always done it. Is it biblical? If it's not biblical and it's traditional that is not biblical, you're not going to be seeing the power of God. Am I right? I know I'm right. So in order to enjoy an experience, which I don't mean this braggingly, I have been experiencing the power of God from day one. Because my heart has been seeking Him. I'm in the game. Have there been times when you haven't been in the game? Probably. But I know that when I'm in the game and I'm seeking Him, I'm always seeing God bring victory and coming through. That's the message. And so Jesus said to them, you do err. Here's where you're wrong. You do err in the scriptures. And then Jesus clarified why they were wrong. They didn't believe there was the power of God or the resurrection. And Jesus then said, well, you don't believe in the resurrection because you don't know the scriptures. And Jesus quoted the scripture correctly. He said, remember, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense. Not was, is now, meaning they're still alive. So they've been resurrected. They're not dead. I'm not the God of the dead. They're still living. Isn't that comforting to know that loved ones that you lost are with Him? He's the God of them as well as with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you have it biblically right, then you have a platform to which to operate from. And Jesus said, you do err because you don't know the scriptures. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. If your sincerity goes against what the scriptures teach, you do err. And so he clarified them. There are many that are brought up and taught wrong in Scripture. And because they're taught wrong on Scripture, they don't think that the power of God is available for today. But I'm here to tell you it is available. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, then how come we don't see more of the power of God? Well, you may see it. It may be happening. You just may not be seeing it. But the second component is you don't know the Scriptures, and which opens the door to the power. And the reason Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me, is he knew he was dealing with something more powerful than him. And when your theology's right and your passion's right, get ready for some blessings. And why does Paul say that we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? The truth, the Scriptures. Oh, God, let me know the Scriptures. Let me not know them just from the preacher. Let me not know them just from Sunday school stories. Let me know them because I read the Word. And thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Scriptures. And when I see them, then passion will rise up within me to say, I will not let thee alone. You promised. And you can hold on to the promises because of the Scriptures. And when you hold on to the promises, they are yea and amen. And you'll see God working in your life and answering prayer. You're quiet. That means it's either really bad or really good because I got you thinking. But oh, may each of us, I often, when let a man examine himself, I often say to myself, am I doing my best? Am I in the game? I know at times when I pray, I can get lazy just like I did when I was swimming. Oh, Lord, now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep it. And there's occasion I've said, Dennis, get with it. You can pray better than that. You're being lazy in your prayer time. So I'll just say, oh, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Get in the game. Do your best. I want to just close with, make sure your theology's right. And do your best. And you'll experience the power of God. Can you say amen? Come on, you can do better than that. Can you say amen? Amen. Would you stand? We want to know why God withholds His hand. You can wrestle better than that. You know, the Lord did a lot of things to get us in the game. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he ignores him. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He ignores him. Jesus, have mercy. And he's wholly in the game. All right, that's what I'm waiting for you to get in the game. Or whether it be over and over, the stories create our theology. But you see how often the Lord is wanting to know if you're in the game. Do you really want a revival? Do you really want to see God work in your life? Then I want to see you get in the game. You're capable of doing better, and you know you're... I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you've gotten awful lethargic. And I want you to love me with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. I'm not saying there aren't times when it's just easy, human nature and being as it what it is. But oh, but a man had examined himself. And there are many a times I've said to myself, Dennis Chester Connor, when I look at myself in the mirror, you can do better than that. And I know you can. And I'll go and find me a place to pray and pour my heart out to God and say, God, I'm in the game. I'm in the game. And what's Revelation all about? Because thou hast left thy first love, you got out of the game. Father, in the name of Jesus, Naaman got healed. because there's the power of God. And when Gideon said, where are all the miracles? God said, oh, there's been plenty of miracles. God, there are miracles happening today. We may look back and say they happened many years ago, but it's not that God's arm is short or that he cannot hear. He's still a God that does miracles when we get in the game. And oh God, this isn't to condemn us. This is to stir us, as Paul told Timothy, to stir up thyself. And oh God, may we hear the words of the prophet that said the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Lord, help us to come against religion. Help us to come against the normal doing things and yet our heart not be in it. Oh God, put our heart in it. And how often there's ways that you will touch and then we hurt. And oh, we hurt because life now has presented me circumstances and I hurt. And oh God, may I continue to wrestle and seek you even though I'm hurting. And if you're here today and you've been hurting, stay in the game. Stay in the game. God's power is available. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. And so, for the first time, we're introduced to God's power in the life of a person. Would you come and let's just stand and join our hearts together this morning? I'm asking God to stir us. This isn't intended to bring condemnation. This isn't intended to guilt anyone. It is to stir us to know what is available and our potential and how God often will say, call upon me and I will show thee great my power. And he is continually encouraging us to look to him and we'll experience his power. And Jesus said to the disciples, you go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. It took 9 days, but they were in the game. Almost got out of the game when Peter said, we need to appoint another apostle. I didn't tell you, Peter, to show up and appoint another apostle. Be careful of the things that distract you from getting in the game. Oh, when they were all in one accord and with supplication and prayer, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They're tarrying. They're in the game. And the Holy Spirit came. Oh, he always comes. In his time, he may test us to see how long we'll stay in the game. Sometimes we get in the game and then we don't see anything happen. We get out of the game. We say, why didn't you send your power? You didn't stay in the game. Pray until. So we pray until. I pray until. Give us until, Christians. Oh, there is a God that wants to show himself strong. There is a God that wants to show his power and his glory to us. Help me, oh God, to make sure my theology's right, to know the scriptures. And then when I know them, I claim them. I hold on to them. I'm in the game. Would you reach hold of the person next to you and let us pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for everyone here. We know your power. We've seen it. But may we understand how it works. He just doesn't randomly think to show power here and there. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh God, help us to get in the game. And say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I will not let thee go except you save my family. I will not let thee go except, Lord, you bring these things. Oh God, may we hold on to you. May we remember the days of old of when people prayed and prayed and prayed. Oh God, raise us up. Help us to pull out of something that is stealing our attention, that's keeping us out of the game. For it says that one of the seeds that grew up, it said because of the world, it choked and it became unfruitful. Oh God, may we take clippers and clip those things that are competing for our affections and keeping us out of the game. And may we set our affections on things above and not on things below. God, your power and your miracle-working power is available to all. Oh God, bless your people. Be with them. These signs shall follow them that are in the game. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Oh God, bless them. May miracles follow. May we follow you, and miracles will follow us. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Turn to somebody, like a TV preacher would say, and say, are you in the game? God bless you.